Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Black Hawk Church. So good to see you here this morning. I might be a new face for many of you. My name is Emily. I've been doing music here for about 16 years, but I'm never in this venue. So it feels like a treat to be coming over here with some gospel fusion players this week. Thank you for being here. You didn't know the room would be so cold today, did you? It's just like outside. Welcome to those of you joining us online. Hopefully you are bundled up at home, cozy and warm. Let's go ahead and stand up this morning, everybody. Rising to our feet, moving our bodies and singing some songs of worship to the Lord this morning.
To hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. And just when to believe my doubts are burning like ashes in the wind. So long to my old friends, burdens and bitterness. You can keep it moving. No, you're not welcome here.
Place my feet on solid ground. I think the master,
to sing this morning, we're going to continue to lean into this spirit of gratitude. I think there's a lot of things that we can do to turn our hearts towards the Lord that are healthy, that point us towards Him. And what a beautiful one gratitude is. I know that oftentimes we can get pretty busy, and there's a spiritual amnesia that can happen as we get wrapped up in the rhythms of our lives that makes us so easily forget the things that God has done in our lives. So before we continue singing about thanking the Lord, would you just pause for a moment and identify one thing, be it in this current season or something clearer in the past, where you can say, yes, Lord, I see your work. I see your presence. I see your guiding. I see your blessing. I see your leadership. And when we hold that in our hearts and in the forefront of our minds this morning as we thank him. So think now, what's something that you can hold as we sing?
Now there is no record. You assume the best of me. And this is why I thank the Lord for saving me when I was weak. So I will sing. This is why I thank the Lord for everything. This is why I thank the Lord. All of my affection,
some of my attentions
is measured in the praise I lift. And this is how I thank the Lord for saving me when I was weak. So I will sing. This is how I thank the Lord for everything. This is how I thank the Lord. This is how I thank.
See you working in the ways that you have worked in our life in the past. God, we pray that we would not grow in the spiritual amnesia that makes us so quickly forget the ways that you've been close to us and the ways that you've worked in our lives. God, this morning, would you teach us? Would you transform us? Would we walk out of this place a little bit different, more aligned with you and your vision for the kingdom and the type of people that you hope for us to be? We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Amen.
Amen. Here in the room, why don't you guys go ahead and grab a seat? And thank you to Emily and the Gospel Fusion team for leading us in worship this morning. We do this every 2 to 3 months or so in here because it's an opportunity to get a glimpse of what it is that God is doing in the Gospel Fusion venue. But also for those of us in this room or worshiping online, it's an opportunity as we experience worship that's maybe a little bit different than what we're used to. God uses that to change and to transform us, so we're really grateful to have them in here today. My name is Chris. I'm the site pastor here at our Brader Way location. Great job braving the snow and the cold and all of the things. Obviously, it is a little bit cold here in this room. We know we're aware of that, and our team is working on that, but apologize for that. This weekend is also where we celebrate as a nation Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And so I know tomorrow many school districts are off. Maybe you're off from work and all that kind of stuff. And personally, something that I do and that I know many people do, they read his letter from Birmingham Jail or they do something else to kind of remember and commemorate that day. But there's we want to take an opportunity to do that as a church as well, just to remember his words and his life and his legacy. And as we remember him and his words of love and justice and equality and equity, it also reminds us, for those of us who are Christ followers, that God is about this multicultural kingdom where we all get to worship together in unity as one, but that God also values our own unique expressions of faith from our different cultural backgrounds and all of those kinds of things. That's something that we care about deeply here at Blackhawk Church. And along those lines, there's a few opportunities coming up that are some culture-specific spaces where if this is you, this is a great opportunity to gather with people from your cultural background. The first one of these is coming up today at noon, actually, so you could come back for this. It's the Black African American Ministry Social. They're going to be gathering back here at Brader Way. So if that's you, feel free to come back and join us for that. Another one coming up next weekend is Noche de Chile y Chocolate, next week on the 20th. So if you are a native Spanish speaker looking to connect with other native Spanish speakers, we already have the Spanish-speaking Bible study that's meeting right now at 9 a.m. during this service, but this is an opportunity to develop community as well. And then one more thing is the Asian American Ministry Social, also next weekend. So if you're looking for an opportunity to connect with others from a similar background, again, this is a great opportunity to do that. For all of us, we have next steps that we can take in our own faith to continue this journey of growing and becoming more of the people that Jesus has created us to be. And so a couple of things with that. Here in this space at Brader Way, as you leave today, you'll notice that new next steps spot, which is a great opportunity to go and have conversations with people about what that next step could be. Or if you're new, first of all, welcome to Blackhawk Church, but we would love to have you stop out there as well. We have a small gift for you, and they would love to tell you a little bit more about our church. So say hello out there, and we'd love to connect with you there. But for all of us, in these different kind of categories that we have of follow, connect, learn, and serve, we all want to be thinking about what is the next thing that God has for us as we continue this journey of transformation. And so I'm going to go through just a couple of the opportunities that are coming up in each of those different categories right now. And it's not exhaustive, so this is a personal journey for all of us. If you're not hearing something that feels like a good step right now, again, come talk to them or reach out online. So the first one is follow. So the first thing that I'll mention is Alpha. If you recently made a decision to follow Jesus, congratulations, that's amazing. Or if you're still kind of exploring faith and what all of this Christianity stuff is all about. We want to help you with that. So Alpha is a great course. It's going to go for 8 weeks and starting up soon, that in a really safe, just kind of conversational environment goes through some of the foundational questions of the Christian faith. So again, gather for that. I believe that is happening. Yeah, that's happening here at Brader Way. So whether you recently made a decision to follow Jesus, or again, you're kind of exploring and have a lot of questions, this could be a great step for that. Another one coming up is that if you've made that decision to follow Jesus and you want to take that next step of faith to go public with your faith, baptism is a great next step. So commitment forms are due a week from today for the baptism that's coming up. So fill that out, and we would love to help you take that next step of faith. All right, the other kind of category of next steps is connect, because we believe that growth happens sometimes most substantially in circles rather than rows. And so we want to help you find community through a community group or other short-term groups that are happening around Black Hawk Church. So right now, a lot of groups are kind of getting going again for the semester. So if you go to the groups page online or head to the Next Step space, they'd love to help you connect with a group that meets in someone's home here in the Madison metro area, or some of the groups are online and that sort of thing as well. But it's a great way to establish community with other people at Black Hawk Church. There's other care groups as well, like divorce care and grief share, that could be a great fit as well if that is the stage of life that you are in. And then next is learn. And so starting in about a month or so, we've got some other things that are starting to help us to grow in our faith and learn more about who God is. And so starting in about a month, our courses happening, like politics and faith. There's a prayer course. There's a course about multicultural worship and many more things. So you can look at all of those possibilities online. And the Black Hawk Bible Study is also starting up soon this semester. They are going to be studying the book of James, which coincidentally, it's almost like we planned it, is going to go through our sermon series. It's also going to be in the book of James, starting after the series that we are currently in. So it would be a great opportunity to kind of dig into that in a substantial way through that Bible study, and then come on Sunday mornings and be able to hear more about that. And then finally, serve. How are you guys doing? This is a lot of information, right? Serve. There's always a ton of opportunities to serve around here, whether it's you want to help people connect in the new Next Steps area or with welcome teams or parking or all of those different things. But one of the things we want to highlight this morning is our Be Kids opportunities to serve. Over the course of the last year or so, we've been seeing a ton of new families come. And so here at Brader Way alone, we average about 400 kids that are underneath us right now learning about Jesus. And those volunteers are doing an amazing job of caring for them and helping them to learn more about who he is. But we need more volunteers to be able to continue to provide quality programming for those kids, and even to look forward to more families coming and to have space for everyone. So if you're interested in serving with kids, you can head out to that Next Steps spot. There'll be some staff and volunteers out there that would love to have conversations with you about that. All right, that's a lot of info. Maybe you have like one thing that you're like, maybe that's my next step. If you don't, that's totally okay. But something just to consider and to lean into, and if we can help you through conversation, be able to discern what that thing might be. We know that this is personal, this isn't linear, that all of us are in a different spot, but go to Next Steps, talk to any one of us staff with a name tag, and we'd love to help you discern what could be next. But we want to be a church that's growing together and taking these sorts of things seriously. All right, well, with that, I'm going to hand it off to Michael as we continue in this series.
Well, welcome everyone to Blackhawk Church. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Michael, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. When I woke up and drove here, it was a balmy negative 10 with a wind chill of negative 25. Thank you, Wisconsin. And thank you, everyone who braved that, who are in this room today. Welcome. Welcome, everyone online. We're so glad you're here. Light that chat up. Welcome, everyone at Gospel Fusion, Traditions, Downtown. What's up, Fitchburg? We're so glad that you're here. To the Mandarin speakers, Dijon Jie Mei Ping An, and to the Spanish speakers, Bienvenidos a Blackhawk. Welcome. And I just want to say really quick, I love that Blackhawk Church is a multicultural church where we have different people who gather together and speak different languages. I love that. But I also, here's just a little bit about me. Languages take a little bit longer for me. I mean, a lot of us were probably really good at a lot of things, but there's some things that take a little bit longer. That's me in languages. But I try to work hard. I've taken different languages throughout just school and my past. And with that, knowing this about me, when I was in college and I knew that I had to take a language to graduate, I was like, okay, what do I do? You know, languages take a little bit longer. Then I thought, sign language. I will take sign language because sign language, you use your hands and that's different. And different is easy, right? No. I had to work really, really, really hard. And I was the person in class that everyone kind of knew that I had to work really hard, which is fine. I'm the guy asking questions. But hey, one time our teacher was like, okay, everyone, I'm going to group you up into teams and you're going to do a team project. And I thought, great. Because I'm okay not getting a good grade when it's on me, but I'm not okay with my team not getting a good grade when it's on me. But we got our teams, and I remember standing up, walking to like the corner of the classroom where my team was, and all of them looked at me and let out a collective sigh. They're like, oh, we're not gonna get an A now. And they were right. But hey, C's get degrees. That's my motto. So no, A's are good too. But I worked really hard. But hey, I do want to say that sign language I learned, it's a really, really beautiful and intricate language. So if you sign and you're tuning in right now, I want to do a quick welcome to you. So hello, welcome. We are happy that you are here. Take that sign language class. No, I just joke. But the team, I mean, have you ever been in a situation before where you're like joining a team, whether it's like at work or school or sports, and you go to the team and you're like, yeah, let's do this. And they're like, oh, that person. Or like you're on a team and you're really excited. You're like, we're gonna crush this. And then someone joins your team. You're like, oh man. I mean, that's kind of like what happens with teams, because every person that's on a team, everyone contributes to the success of that team, right? Everyone does. Everyone contributes to the culture of the team, the health of the team. Everyone matters. When you're on your own, it's like you can do whatever you want because it's on you. But on a team, like, man, you got to pull your weight. And when you're on a really good team, like the Green Bay Packers, come on, this is a big game today. Like, let's go, Packers. That's good when you're on a good team. But when you're on a not so good team, Dallas Cowboys. Oh, I'm so sorry. It's the cold, you know. Pardon me. No. When you're on a not so good team, you know, people can be let down on your team. So why am I talking about this? Why am I talking about teams? Because today we're talking about God's team. Today we're talking about Christians. The title for today's talk is, What If I Love Jesus But Struggle with Christians? And all of us can probably relate to that phrase in one way or another, whether you consider yourself a part of the team or not. What if I love Jesus but struggle with Christians? We're going there today. We're going there. So let's start. There was a really just interesting and really fascinating research project that the Barna Research Group did. They actually surveyed 255 million American adults. And here's some of the stuff that they came up with that they found out. That out of the 255 million Americans, 14% are non-Christians. These are people who either like adhere to a different faith, believe in a different faith, but not Christianity. The next 24% were spiritually open skeptics. These were the like, yeah, I think God exists, but I'm not ready to really throw my weight into a different religion or Christianity. The next 30% claimed that they are Jesus followers or exposed to Christianity. These are the people who perhaps maybe grew up in a Christian church and they maybe don't go to church or they don't read the Bible. Like Christianity doesn't really influence them in any way. But if they're like filling out a questionnaire, they might check like, yeah, I'm Christian. And then the last group, 30%, that's the engaged Christians. These are the Christians who are active in their faith. Probably a lot of people in this room and watching right now, active in their faith. Now, this is where the research gets pretty interesting. So Barna Research Group found out that out of 255 million people that they surveyed, 219 million or 86% have a favorable view of Jesus. Okay, that's actually pretty phenomenal, okay? 219 million American adults right now have a favorable view of Jesus. And I should actually say this survey was done in 2021 between April and June. So, but still, 219 million, 86%. That's people who are saying like, yeah, Jesus, his life, like that's worth emulating. Like Jesus, he's a good guy. Like he loved people, like he loves me. Okay, I can get on board with Jesus. And if you're like me, you might be thinking like, oh my goodness, that 86% of these American adults are like that close to following Jesus. Like, let's go team, let's do something, let's move towards them. But the Barna Research Group found out some more stuff. This is what they found out, that out of the 219 million or 86% that have a favorable view of Jesus, only 11% have a favorable view of Christians. Only 11%. That's the same statistic when it comes to favorability that Americans have with Congress. Yeah, Christians, Congress. That's how people view the team. That means that only 11% are remotely opening to hearing from Christians about Jesus. That means that the rest, no matter how convincing our arguments are, no matter how loud we are, they just honestly want nothing to do with us. They don't even want to hear. They're closed and they're like open to Jesus, that have a favorable view, but Christians, nah, I'm not open to the team. And honestly, I kind of get it. When I was in seminary and grad school, I was also a waiter in LA, and no one wanted to work the Sunday lunch shift because the Sunday lunch shift was known as the after church crowd. And the after church crowd was known to be just really demanding, really entitled, just terrible tippers. And honestly, a lot of coworkers would be like, Michael, you're a Christian, right? I'm like, yeah. They're like, how could you ever associate yourself with those people? I got that all the time. And honestly, I was like, I don't know. I mean, sometimes I don't want to, you know? Because honestly, like Christians don't have the best reputation. There's been so many church scandals, so many abuses of power, so many sexual abuses, hypocrisy, unfair judgment, there's cliques. And that's not just happening now. I mean, we're realizing that throughout history, the witness of Jesus has been tarnished by his witnesses. Way back when the Crusades happened, countless Christians killed countless of people. Christians have helped fuel race-based slavery. Christians helped set up Jim Crow laws. There is a growing, just unhealthy, almost idolatry and like power dynamics when it happens, or when Christians kind of navigate politics. I mean, people are interested in Jesus, but not the team. I'll meet so many people that I'll talk to them And, you know, we just kind of start talking about faith, and they're like, oh, hey, listen, Michael, like I listen to podcasts. I'll watch maybe like a music video or listen to worship music. You know, I'll even crack open my Bible, but and then I'll say, hey, do you want to come to church with me? And they're like, nope, I don't want to come to church. And I'll say, why? And they're like, honestly, because of the people who go there. And I realize right now I'm talking to a bunch of people at a church, and hey, listen, I'm a professional churchgoer. Like, I get paid to go to church, so I get it, but this is an important conversation that I think the church family, we need to have this conversation, because out there, a lot of people love Jesus, but they struggle with Christians. But with that, you know, Christians don't have like the best reputation, but Christians have also done a lot of really good things. I kind of want to turn the corner right now, because Christians have been known for doing some pretty phenomenal things. There's an author by the name of Tom Holland, not Spider-Man, but that would be kind of cool. But there's an author by the name of Tom Holland who wrote a book called Dominion, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. This is a really thick book. It's a fantastic read. I encourage everyone to read it if you're into like just history. And he goes through a lot of like phenomenal ways that Christians have positively influenced the world. And one of the things that I want to talk about is human rights. This is what Tom Holland, not Spider-Man, wrote about human rights. He says that every human being possessed an equal dignity, was not remotely self-evident a truth. A Roman would have laughed at it. The origins of this principle, as Nietzsche had so contemptuously pointed out, lay not in the French Revolution, nor in the Declaration of Independence, nor in the Enlightenment, but in the Bible. This guy wasn't a Christian. He was writing this. And Christians have done so many really, really great things too, like the rise of education and development as we know it, like monasteries and different cathedral schools would evolve into universities, and that would encourage different American Christians to found universities like Yale, Harvard, Princeton, Columbia, Brown, Dartmouth, and so on and so on and so on. And UW-Madison, like a lot of its founders, like John Bascom, they were Christians and did ministry a lot of times on the side. Christians are known for when there's people who are marginalized or hurting or sick, they actually move towards those people, even at the cost of their own well-being, their own health. Christians have helped develop hospitals as we know it, foster care, orphanages, humanitarian organizations, like hold up, way to go, team. Like, honestly, Christians, you've helped remake this world in a positive way. But if you're like me, you might be thinking right now, okay, hold up. There's been so many not so good things that Christians have done and so many good things that Christians have done. Like, what's going on? What's up with this up and down? Can we just get it right? Right? Can we just, come on, team, can we just get it right? Well, the answer is probably not, because the church is not a perfect team, but a family following Jesus together. This is really important. It's important because I have it on the screen, and I want you to actually really, really let this soak in, because it's intentional. The church is not a perfect team, but a family following Jesus together. That is why there's so many ups and downs. And not only that, this family, we're imperfect. We're imperfect, and we're following a perfect God. The church is not a perfect team, and because of that, we're not going to perform well. We're just not. We're a family, and that means we're not going to kick people out who don't perform well. And in this context, by family, I'm talking about, you know, a family that's trying to move towards health. I know there's a lot of different types of families out there, but a relatively healthy family, you're not going to kick someone out. Like you're probably not going to have a conversation, hey, grandma, like, thanks for the cookies, and kind of for life, too. Listen, you're getting a little older, and you haven't been performing for the family, so you're out. Or, hey, little toddler, hey, cutie, like, your mom and I, we love you, but we've noticed you're not pulling your weight. And if you don't start, you got to pack up those little diapers and get on out. Like, no, we're not going to do that to family. We're not going to do that to our church because we are a family. But here's the point and the problem. We don't have that mindset when it comes to the church. We view the church as a perfect team, but not a family. And because of that, that's led to so many types of deconstruction. So many types of deconstruction. But today, what I want to do is I want to move towards reconstruction. I want to hopefully change our expectation on what it means to be the church, on who the church is. That's what I want to talk about today, that the church is not a perfect team, but a family following Jesus together. That's what we're going to go today for the rest of the time that I have. And I want to start... I want to start by talking about, okay, what does it mean to be a part of this family? Here's some verses, some passages that talk about what it looks like to be a part of God's family. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you have made the decision to follow Jesus, if you're like, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you," God is now your father. What happens is that you actually belong to him. He's your father, you're his family. And what that means is you are also a family of everyone else who calls God their father. You belong to each other. And honestly, that's what families are all about. Families, the glue of a family is about belonging. And families, you belong, no matter how messy it is, how different people in your family can be, how imperfect you are, you belong. That's what it's about. The church is not a perfect team, but a family following Jesus together. We're a family. The next thing I want to talk about is why. Like, okay, why, Jesus? Why are we a family and not a perfect team? God, why did you choose this way to accomplish your purposes? And not only with that, like, I don't know about you, but I'll often kind of think like, Jesus, why did you choose the first family that you did? Like his disciples. Have you ever thought about that? I think about it a lot. Like Jesus literally chose uneducated fishermen. He chose zealots who don't like tax collectors. So he's like, okay, well, let's bring some tax collectors in. Let's bring a tax collector in. It's like, what are you doing, Jesus? These are people who fundamentally don't and shouldn't get along together. And you're like, okay, for my first family, these are the people that I'm gonna choose. Like what? If Jesus were like a CEO and he's like leading this startup and the disciples were his senior managers, any board of directors would have honestly fired Jesus. Jesus, you're out of a job. The startup is not going to survive at all. And not only that, like think about this. Jesus chose people who he knew were going to betray him. They're going to betray him in like pretty big ways. Judas and then Peter. If people that you know that were close to you were gonna betray you, like you know they're gonna betray you, what would you say to them? What would you say? This is what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What? Okay, Jesus, this is your startup. The lead person is a betrayer. Okay, I understand that you're not choosing a perfect team, Jesus, and you're choosing a family, but level up, brother. Level up a little bit. I mean, I feel like when I read the New Testament, at the beginning of the Gospels, Jesus is just kind of walking and he's saying, "You follow me, you follow me, you follow." That's kind of what he did. It's like, Jesus, have some standards. Like, what about the quality of people that you're choosing to be the first family and lead? Like, why? Why are you doing this, Jesus? Because to Jesus, In his family, everyone belongs. Everyone belongs. You belong. I belong. He wasn't building a perfect team, but a family full of people who were imperfect, sinners, messy, poor, powerless, disenfranchised, sick, betrayers as family, not a perfect team. Because to Jesus, the church is not a perfect team, but a family following Jesus together. That's what the church is, a family. But while families aren't going to be perfect, like my family's not perfect, your family's not perfect, well, they're not perfect. And even like adding the word perfect to a person, that's just kind of not even a smart thing, because literally no person is perfect. Therefore, no family's going to be perfect. That's not a thing. If you go to a church and everyone's perfect, you got to leave because something's not going on. That's right. We're not perfect. But while we're not perfect, we can be healthy, right? We can make decisions as a family to move towards health. And when we do that, something amazing happens. People in your family can experience this radical sense of belonging. And in the church context, what I mean by healthy is making the decision to really follow Jesus, to really take his word seriously, to say like, I want to follow your words and follow you. That's what I mean by healthy. Because when that happens, man, people can experience this radical sense of belonging, what a family is supposed to be. So what happens to the first family? Well, after the Gospels, New Testament, you have the first four Gospels and then the book of Acts, Jesus ascends to heaven and the betrayer is leading the first family. You got all these misfits and different followers who came together, and then they just decided, okay, we're going to be family. Jesus is gone. And what they did next just blew everyone's expectation out of the water. This is what happens. This is Acts. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Are you kidding me? They sold. And they gave. They were healthy. They all followed Jesus, and everyone wanted to join that family. The sick, the disenfranchised, different cultures who speak different languages, different colors. They came together because everyone belonged. And what happened? The church exploded. It was healthy. Until it wasn't. You see, after the book of Acts, the rest of the New Testament is just full of different books with different people authoring them, different letters, like the Apostle Paul writing to different church families, giving them instructions on what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be healthy, to the church in Philippi, Galatia, Rome, so on and so on, all the way up through Revelation. Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like to follow me and to be healthy, because Jesus knows that when you make the decision to follow him and choose health, people can experience a radical sense of belonging. So what do you do then when you're in a church family that you don't experience that type of health? You notice something's off. What do you do? Well, I grew up on the West Coast, and my maternal grandmother, she was from the Midwest, and she moved to the West Coast. And with that, she brought a lot of, I think, Midwestern traditions with her to our West Coast family. One of them is her green Jell-O salad. Okay, yeah, here's some laughing. You guys, her green Jell-O salad. Every holiday, my grandma would bring this green Jell-O salad, put it on the table, and we would just stare at this green Jell-O salad. We would salivate. We're like, it was our favorite thing of every holiday meal. We loved it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, this is what was in my grandma's green Jell-O salad. It was obviously green Jell-O, and then it had pineapple chunks, walnuts, celery, carrots, raisins, marshmallows, cottage cheese, topped with Cool Whip. It couldn't be like aerosol whipping cream. It had to be Cool Whip, because anything else was a sin to grandma. And listen, we loved it. We loved it. But I would talk to my West Coast friends and they're like, you're crazy. And I kind of get it. So I get it. I'm a West Coaster. Here you go. This is what West Coast people think a salad is, right? Notice the mixed greens. You know, notice that, the lettuce. This is a dessert that you're calling a salad because you want to think that it's healthy. I don't know. That's at least what I'm thinking and what I'm gathering here. This is a salad, but hey, we loved my grandma's green Jell-O salad. We loved it so much until one Christmas. You see, my grandma, she was sadly declining in age, and we didn't know how bad it was getting until we sat down. She presented us with her green Jell-O salad. We leaned in because it was our favorite part of the meal. But my grandma, she didn't know and didn't even catch it that instead of putting green Jell-O mix in the salad, she put banana pudding mix. Okay, we can be real right now, right? It looked like a snot salad, okay? It was like oozy yellow with fruit, pineapple chunks, and we were like, oh, thanks, Grandma. And we didn't know what to do in the moment because it was Grandma. She didn't know what was going on. So in that moment, all of us collectively decided without saying anything to each other that we're gonna pass the snot salad around the table and we're all gonna eat it. We had to choke that thing down. It was not good. It was the worst thing that we've ever eaten. But here's the deal. I knew that my family would act that way. I 100% did because my family is not good at conflict. Don't worry, I got their permission to say that. We talked about the story and we were laughing a lot last week, my parents, but we're not that good at navigating conflict because some people in my family, when there's conflict, they're like, I'm in, let's go, let's fight. And then other people in my family are like, there's conflict, I'm running, I'm hiding until it's done. So in that moment, when we saw like the thing that we were looking forward to the most, this green Jell-O salad, we're like, oh my goodness, Grandma's, she's declining today. She doesn't even know. What do we do? What do we say? And instead of moving towards conflict in a healthy way, instead of, you know, being healthy, saying, oh my gosh, hey, Grandma, thanks so much. Like, hey, we're not going to eat that today. Like having that type of a conversation because no one wants to eat a snot salad. We passed it around and we all took bites knowing this is probably our new salad tradition, our new family tradition. And when it comes to the church, honestly, I can't help but think that we're doing a similar thing. You see, when we gather as a family and we notice some unhealth, a lot of times instead of moving towards it, which can require some vulnerability, some conflict resolution, some conversations that could be hard, we don't. We sit at the table as a family, we pass the snot salad around the table and we eat it, all the while wondering why other people aren't joining us at the table. They don't want to eat that. They're not interested in that. So when you find yourself in that type of a situation, what do you do? How do you respond? This is how Jesus responded. So Jesus, he, in the book of Revelation, he came to John and gave John a revelation. And Jesus, you see, in the book of Revelation, at the beginning, he was telling John to write to a few different church families, to seven different church families. To some of them, Jesus was saying like, hey, you did a good job. You're doing great. To some of them, he's like, hey, you're not really healthy in this area. To some of them, Laodicea, which is on the screen right now, this is what Jesus said to Laodicea. He said, Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Yikes, Jesus. That's your family you're talking about. That's Laodicea. They're following you, but here's the deal. They weren't fully following Jesus. There was unhealth that they were unwilling to move forward. So Jesus says, I'm gonna spit you out of my mouth. But that word spit, I think the NIV translators are being a little polite because this is what that word ameo actually means. Ameo means to vomit, to throw up. Jesus is saying, literally, Laodicea, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth to show his intense displeasure and rejection of their unhealth. Jesus would rather not only vomit the snot salad out, but everyone at the table because that doesn't belong at Jesus' table. Not at his table, not in his family. No matter where you're at, we need to pay attention to that. That's Jesus. It's a big deal. Unhealth? No. We're not perfect, but... So what happens when you're on the receiving end of that unhealth? What do you do? I remember a time when I was in seminary. I was my second year. I was studying to be a pastor. This is a bit of my story. In my Master's of Divinity program at that time, you needed a couple years of an internship experience. So my second year, I was at a church. A lot of my friends at seminary, we were interning together at the same church. And one of my friends who was an intern, she came to us and she said, "Guys, we gotta talk." And we're like, "What?" She said, "I was at the church in a room by myself sitting on a couch on my laptop. And then the pastor came in," and we're like, "Okay." And she said, "He sat down on the couch and started edging himself towards me. And he started saying some really uncomfortable sexual things to me. I started experiencing sexual harassment." In that moment, her world turned upside down. She went to our seminary. They pulled every intern from that from the church. So I went and gave my resignation. And then the senior pastor said, "Hey, Michael, I need to have an hour-long exit interview with you." And I said, "Why?" And he said that at our church, that's what we do when people are leaving. And I said, "Oh, okay." I mean, he's like my spiritual authority. He's a senior pastor. So I sat down in his office. Door was closed behind me. And for an hour, he started telling me that I need to stop, drop out of seminary, that I needed to stop pursuing being a pastor. For an hour, he started saying that he is trying to protect the church from me. I was so confused. I mean, I was not perfect. I was young. I'm like, why are you saying this? Is it because you're like, there's retribution for what happened? I'm sticking up for my friend. Like, what's going on? And he kept going, and he kept going for an hour. Never know why he did that, but I drove home, and I got to my apartment, and I sat down on the couch, and I just remember, like, staring at a wall blankly. I was numb for about an hour or two, I don't know. And then my roommates came home. They were at the same seminary that I was at. "Hey, Michael, how's your day?" I just broke down and wept. I wept not only because I didn't know if I should be a pastor anymore, but I wept because I didn't know if I wanted to be a part of the church anymore. And if you've never experienced that type of deconstruction, let me tell you right now, it was one of the darkest seasons that I've ever been through. And if it wasn't for my friends who are Christians, who are modeling what healthy family members and of Christians can look like, there's a really good chance that I could have just deconstructed my faith to nothing. But here's the deal. They sat with me. They wept with me. They lamented with me. They just sat there with me while I healed. And when I was ready, they reminded me what forgiveness could look like. When I was ready, they reminded me that part of the family, that's how we exercise grace. It's hard, it's messy. And then finally, when I was ready, I thought, okay, I'm gonna give church another try, one more try. But here's the deal, I was not gonna go back to an unhealthy church. I was not gonna go back to where I experienced harm. Why would I ever go back to a place that Jesus himself would vomit out? Like, no. I want to go to a healthy place. So I made it my mission to find a healthy congregation. No one's perfect. No church is perfect. There's going to be things wrong, but there's a difference when a church, a community saying, I want to be healthy. I want to move towards following Jesus in a way where everyone can experience belonging. Because when that happens, it's powerful The world has not seen anything like that when people are moving towards Jesus and following him in a healthy way. Are you kidding me? Now, this is not a platform for me to say how healthy I think Black Hawk Church is. That's not my point. My point is I have seen the church do it wrong, and I have seen the church try to do it right. And when we try to be healthy, when we link arms and say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to do what he says, I'm going to fall while I do it, but people are going to pick me up, I want to go because everyone can experience a sense of belonging, nothing else matches that. It's only when the church tries to be healthy and do it right that I see different cultures come together who speak different languages, worshiping one God. It's when the church family moves towards health when I see people who have differences of opinions, different political leanings, come together and actually talk about it and do life together. It's where I see busy adults hit the pause button and volunteer and teach kids about the gospel of Jesus. I see when church does it right, I see students experience radical acceptance that they don't get anywhere else. I see the lonely be woven into family. When the church does it right and move towards health, the world can experience this sense of belonging that it's never seen before. And that's exactly Jesus's point. That's why he chose family, so we can belong. Nothing beats that. Now, some of you are listening to me right now, and you hear me, but you've been hurt by the church. You've been burned by a Christian or different Christians, and you're not ready to come back. I totally get that. I've been there. Heal. But here's my encouragement. Don't heal alone. Don't deconstruct alone. Don't reconstruct alone. Find a Christian friend or two. Join a community group if you're not in one. Some of you are listening to me right now, and you're actually ready to rejoin the family. You're ready to come back, but you haven't. I want to encourage you to do it. We need you. We're not the same without you. Some of you are listening to me right now, and you have done that. And you're hearing me talk about belonging, but you're like, I haven't really experienced that radical sense of belonging for whatever reason. There's probably a lot of different reasons. If that's you, I'm sorry. Don't leave the church, lean into the church. We need you. We need all of you. Help us be healthy. And some of you are listening to me right now, and you're the active, the engaged Christian. And if that's you, and I'm putting myself in that category, and I'm speaking to myself right now, I want to encourage you to do a diagnostic of your own health. To be courageous and to see, Jesus, what are ways in my life that I'm not fully following you? What are ways that I'm not fully healthy? Show me them and make the courageous decision to move through them with help so that our church family can move more in a healthy direction. And if you think that you have it all together, talk to someone. Talk to someone who knows you and who's going to be gentle, but maybe point out a few things. This is my hope, and I'm going to end with this. My hope for Madison, my hope for wherever you are at when you're listening to me right now, is that all of us can take this seriously. All of us can look towards the unhealth in our lives and make the decision, I'm going to keep pushing through and following Jesus. My hope is that one day people don't point their fingers and say, I love Jesus, but I struggle with those people. My hope is that we can continue to move towards health in Jesus' name so that other people can look at us and say, I love Jesus, and something's different. Something's different about those people. I don't know what it is, but I want it. Can you imagine, church? Can you imagine? Let's pray. So Jesus, a lot of people love you, and a lot of people can struggle with us. You knew that was the case. You knew it when you tapped Peter's shoulder, Matthew's, all of the disciples. You knew that when you tapped our shoulders. We're messy people. We need you. But I pray right now that you can continue to show us what it looks like to move towards health, to follow you, because the stakes are high. Because other people don't know you as Father, don't know us as brothers and sisters. They don't know the hope of the world. God, I pray that our witness doesn't tarnish your witness. Be with us, Jesus, and be with those who are hurting because of the Christian witness. Help them in this deconstruction that they might be in, and help them reconstruct. We love you. Be with your church. You love your church. And we love you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Right now we get to head toward sharing in communion together. But first, just a really quick story. I'm in a community group, and in the weeks prior to this, we've been talking about some of these things. All of us have these hurts with experiences from the past or doubts that we've gone through, all these different things. But one of the guys in the group, he brought up this passage from John 6. Let me just read it real quick. It says, "From this time, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you want to leave too?' And Peter answered him. He said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" I think about that all the time, that like even in the midst of these things that we've been through, it comes back to Jesus and recentering ourselves on who he is. And so as we celebrate communion, it's an opportunity to be reminded of, even in the midst of these things that we experience, his goodness and his faithfulness toward us. We were reminded of how he went to the cross on our behalf so that we might have eternal life. And communion is an opportunity for us to kind of re-up our commitment to follow him. And so that's what we're doing as we share this meal together in just a moment. We return, even in the midst of the questions and the doubts and the pain, to Jesus and bring it all to him. So here at Blackhawk Church, communion is open to anyone who has made that decision to follow Jesus, so feel free to participate with us. If you would say that you haven't made that decision yet, that's totally okay. We're so glad you're here. Feel free just to sit back and kind of take things in or to reflect on what Michael just said. But for everyone else, hopefully you grabbed elements on the way in. If you didn't, just slip up your hand here in this room, and we have some ushers that can bring some to you as well. But for just a moment, the band is going to play for a little bit. Let's use this time to prepare our hearts and our minds for this meal that we're about to share together, and then I'll come back up and lead us in just a moment.
This time to reflect, to take space to pray with the Lord. If you want to sing along, you are more than welcome, but the space is yours.
Jesus, at the center of it all. Jesus, at the center of it all. From the beginning to
On the night Jesus was betrayed, he gathered in an upper room with his disciples to share the Passover meal together. And he got up at one point, he took a loaf of bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Whenever you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat together." In the same way, after the meal, he got up from the table and he took a cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Let's take and drink. Well, as we worship and praise God for what it is that he's done for us in the person of Jesus, would you stand if you are able? Let's join together in singing this last song as we finish out.
Great, would this be our prayer that from our hearts to the heavens, right, those spaces, those pockets of God, space around us, that Jesus would be the center, that we as individuals and as a family would move towards him. As you learn this part, let's sing along together.
From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my
every single person's journey with these things is completely different. You probably have your own story that is unique to Michael's or anyone else's. But if something sparked an interest or something is resonating with inside of you that you want to process with someone or pray or just have them hear and listen, there'll be people up here afterward that would love to pray for you or to listen to your story and care available as well. We want to come alongside you in the hurt and the pain and the different things that you've experienced. So come forward for that at the end. Also, for all of us, again, like we talked about at the beginning, we all have next steps to take. Maybe some of them are related to this, but head on out to the next steps spot out in the atrium, or if you're worshiping with us online, head to that page, the next steps page on our website, and there's more information there. But we would love to have a conversation about you or with you about what those things could look like. All right, one last thing before I give us the benediction for today. Obviously, it is freezing cold outside, and because of that, it's not safe for our parking team to be out there today. So as you leave, just be careful. That parking lot can get pretty slick, so be patient. Go slow as you go out there, but that team isn't going to be out there to help out. So let me give us a benediction. This is from Psalm 73. As Peter said those words, "To whom else shall we go?" The psalmist says something similar. It says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." May you be able to experience him in that way and in community, even in the midst of the hurt and the pain. So God bless. Have a great week. We'll see you next week, and hopefully it will be warmer. Amen? Amen. Thank you.